We are studying what lies behind the statement of Paul in his letter to the church at Philippi in the second chapter of that book, where he speaks concerning the Lord Jesus Christ about his humiliation and then his resulting exaltation. And I use the word resulting because the exaltation of Christ follows on as a direct result, as a consequence of the humiliation of Jesus. After his death, we read, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We have seen how the first element of that exaltation was the raising of Jesus from the dead on the third day after he had died. Last Lord's Day, we considered how after 40 days, having done many proofs and witnessed to by many people, Jesus ascended visibly into heaven before his disciples. This morning we come to study what is known as the session of Jesus, that is, the appointment of Jesus as mediator king over all creation. There's a very close connection between the ascension and the session of Christ. In fact, it could be argued that there is a closer connection between the ascension and session of Christ than there is between the resurrection and the ascension. Simply, if you're operating in terms of time frame, resurrection, 40 days to ascension. Ascension was immediately into the right hand of God the Father. And yet, in Scripture, there is a very clear distinction between what took place on the day in which Jesus ascended and the events that subsequently took place when he was appointed to the position of power and authority at the right hand of God the Father, where he sits today. The act of ascension clearly and definitively declared the end of Jesus' earthly dwelling. Born of a virgin in Bethlehem, brought up in Nazareth, undertaking his public ministry at the age of 30 in the region of Galilee and beyond, proclaiming the good news, healing many, tried, convicted, though innocent, crucified, put to death, in the grave for 3 days, raised, appearing to many over a period of 40 days, ascended, separated from the earth, separated to glory. Never again would Jesus return to the earth. Yes, he would be again seen on the earth, because he did appear to Saul on the road to Damascus, but never again was he to come and dwell on the earth. I want to look at the fact of the session, the teaching of God's word surrounding the fact of the session of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then I want to consider what the session of Jesus says to us about Jesus and about us. There are many Old Testament prophecies about the session of the Lord Jesus Christ. We sang last Lord's Day, one of them, and we will be singing it again in conclusion to our worship today. For in Psalm 110, we read the words, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." This was written 1,000 years prior to the Lord Jesus Christ coming to the earth. And Psalm 110, verse 1, is the most frequently quoted passage of Scripture from the Old Testament in the New Testament. So that verse, declaring and announcing the session of the Lord Jesus Christ at the right hand of God, is the most frequently quoted Old Testament passage in New Testament scriptures. That tells you something about the significance of how the early church viewed the session of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus himself, on a number of occasions, spoke concerning the fact that he would sit at the right hand of God, possessing all authority over heaven and earth. We read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, and verse 69, "But from now on the Son of Man," this is Jesus speaking, "before the Sanhedrin, shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God." There he is, standing before the ruling Jewish Sanhedrin, the ruling council of the Jews. And what he is doing is, he is directing them to the prophecy of David in Psalm 110, and he's declaring that he is the one of whom David was writing. Jesus asserts clearly in the highest ruling council of Jewish religion on the earth at that time, the men who decided how the Jewish religion would be administered, the men who decided what would be taught in the various theological schools, Jesus asserted to them, before them, that he would be the one of whom David spoke. The gospel writers speak of this. Mark 16. We read, "The Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up to heaven and sat down at the right hand of God." This is Mark's account of that which took place on the day of ascension. The apostles, writing in the New Testament, speak clearly about the fact that Jesus, having ascended into heaven, sat down at the right hand of God. We read in the account of the sermon at Pentecost preached by Peter in Acts chapter 2, in the verse 32, "This Jesus God raised up, and of all of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing." Peter makes a pivotal point in his preaching on the day of Pentecost concerning the resurrection, the ascension, and then the session, the sitting of Jesus at the right hand of God. He repeats that in Acts chapter 5. Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 1, says, "When he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places." He writes to the church at Colossae in chapter 3, and he says, "If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." Paul is writing there concerning how we're to live our lives as Christians. We who have been born again of the Spirit of God are not to live in the way that the world lives. He says, "If you then have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, what is adultery." He talks about putting away malice, wrath, slander, obscene talk. We are to live our lives as Christians. We are to be distinct and different from the world. We are not to think the way the world thinks, and we're not to behave the way the world behaves. What we're to watch, what we're to listen to, the things that we're to do in our lives are to be different from the world. Why? Because we have been separated with Christ and are raised up and seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. It's because of Christ's session to the right hand of God that we are raised up and are with him in that heavenly realm, which is then to impact our lives on the earth. So this study of the session of Jesus Christ is not hypothetical. It's not simply for those who are interested in the doctrines particular to the life of Jesus. It affects the very nitty-gritty of our lives. The basis of what we're to do is to be governed by who Jesus is. The basis of what we're to think is to be governed by the fact of where Jesus is today. We can't divorce ourselves from that. We cannot say, Jesus is in heaven, seated at the right hand of God, so I can live my life in the way I want to live it. And the more that we understand where Christ is and what Christ is doing in the heavenly realms, then the more we will be enthused to live in the way in which we should live. The writer of the Hebrews says, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited more excellent than theirs. Peter writes, 1 Peter 3, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities and powers, having been subjected to him. So there is no biblical Christianity without believing in the death of Jesus, without believing in the resurrection of Jesus, without believing in the ascension of Jesus, and without believing in the session of Jesus. These are the biblical facts concerning where Jesus Christ is today. It was proclaimed as prophecy in the Old Testament. Jesus foretold it. The Gospel writers asserted it. And the New Testament writers underscore the truth concerning where Jesus is. What then does it mean when the Word of God says in Psalm 110 and says in Ephesians and Colossians that Jesus, having ascended to the right hand of God, sat down on a throne that is above all thrones? Well, it means that Jesus, as a man, is operating in the reality of heaven. Now, when we read that there's a throne, it doesn't mean that there's a physical throne. When we read that he is seated at the right hand of God, it doesn't necessarily mean that he is seated physically at the right hand of God. How can I assert that? I say that because God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. So this is not simply spiritual language, but it is figurative language. It is speaking of a reality that is true in language that we as human beings can visualize and understand. That is not saying that Jesus is not ruling. That is not saying that Jesus has not authority. What it is saying is that when God came to convey this to humanity, he uses terms that we can understand and that we can get our heads round. Heaven is a real place, but its reality is not defined by physical existence. It does physically exist, but it's not defined by a physical place. Isaiah says, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Heaven is a place, therefore, of the supremacy of God." So when we read that Jesus ascended into heaven, we're reading about a real place that exists in the universe in a spiritual dimension. But Jesus is there in his risen, glorified, physical form. Now, that's hard for us to understand, isn't it? It's hard for us to understand how Jesus is physically present in a place which is a spiritual reality, but he is. What of the throne that he was called to sit upon? And I said, he doesn't necessarily sit on the throne. How do we know that? Because we read in Acts chapter 7, the stoning of Stephen, how Stephen speaks about seeing Jesus standing at the right hand of God. John writes in terms of his revelation, in Revelation 1 of what Jesus gave him, he sees that Jesus walking in the midst of the candlesticks. So when we're thinking of Jesus being seated at the right hand of God, we're not to think of someone who is sitting in a sedentary position and he's giving out orders just from that one position. He's not. He stands, he walks about. A real man in risen glorified form. The throne is a means of God communicating to us the extent of his authority and power. In Matthew chapter 9, the end of Matthew's gospel, we read how Jesus said that all authority in heaven and earth had been given to him. There was no hesitation, there was no doubt, there was no questioning. He was fully aware. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. This was prior to his ascension. This was prior to his session. But the throne surely is a symbol of power. When our parliament meets and is formally constituted after an election, all the representatives of the House of Lords gather in the House of Lords. All the elected members of Parliament come from the House of Commons and they come through that adjoining corridor and they come in and they stand there and they wait on the Queen. She comes in her state robes and her state crown and she sits on a throne that has been brought in for that purpose and she reads a document which outlines, in brief, the scale or the scope of that which the government says it is going to seek to accomplish in the next duration of the parliament. She is there, as one who has, in the providence of God, been given a position of responsibility in our nation. And whilst her authority constitutionally is very, very limited, yet the throne still speaks of that authority. Isaiah writes in chapter 6, verse 1, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple." So when we read that the Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven and sat down on a throne at the right hand of God, what it's saying to us is that the authority that Jesus knew that he had and was speaking of at the end of his life on earth, he then came to realize that authority in all its fullness as a reward from God to him because of his finished work at Calvary. And today, Jesus, the risen, glorified Son of God, we are told, reigns with all authority, sovereign power, expressed in Scripture by this throne. and its absolute power, its complete power, its all-encompassing power. If there's anyone that we should be listening to, who should be governing what we think and say and do, it's Jesus Christ. Because he is King of Kings and he is Lord of Lords, as we shall be seeing in the coming weeks. It speaks of the right hand of God. And we know that throughout Scripture, when it spoke about the right hand of God, it was a place of favor and a place of dominion. Whenever Solomon wanted to show favor to his mother, we read in 1 Kings chapter 2 how he had her sit at his right hand. He brought her in and he called her to sit beside him at his right hand. 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 19. So Bathsheba went to King Solomon to speak to him on behalf of Adonijah. And the king rose to meet her and bowed down to her. Then he sat on his throne and had a seat brought for the king's mother, and she sat on his right. Then she said, I have one small request to make of you. Do not refuse me. Sitting at the right hand of the monarch demonstrates favor and shared dominion. Favor and shared dominion. That's why our Duke of Edinburgh sits on the left hand of our monarch when she sits on the throne. He does not sit on her right hand, because whilst he may be her husband, he does not share her dominion and her authority. The place of the right hand is a mark of shared authority. The fact of the session is a reality. The aspects of the session, the throne in heaven at the right hand, all speak of the authority which Jesus Christ has been given. What does this speak to us of concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and of his work for our lives? Well, I've mentioned in the resurrection and I've mentioned in the ascension that it speaks to the fact that what Jesus did is asserted to be acceptable to God the Father. And in the ascension, we have the vindication of Jesus. Because I read previously from Luke's Gospel chapter 22, if you read the same passage from Matthew's Gospel chapter 26, whenever Jesus is standing before the Sanhedrin, and then subsequently before Pilate, we read that what happens is that the Sanhedrin, when they call Jesus in, speak to him. And we read in the 57th verse that Jesus then stands before Caiaphas the high priest. And when they ask Jesus who he is, and the fact that he has said he's going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, Jesus remains silent. Then the high priest says to him, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, you have said so, but I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his robes and said, he has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? We have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment? He deserves death. They spat in his face and struck him. Here is Jesus meeting before the Sanhedrin, and what Jesus is saying is, you're not going to see me again until that day when I return from that seat of authority. And when Pilate later comes to him and asks him the same question, he says, are you the King of the Jews? Jesus says, you have said so. You have said so. You have said that I am the king of the Jews. And then we read how the soldiers took and mocked him, twisted a crown of thorns in his head, put them in his head, and put a reed in his hand, kneeling before him. Hail, king of the Jews. Well, what happened? What happened to that event? What happened when Jesus said to Caiaphas, I am the Son of God, and I will sit at the right hand of the Father, and I will return with all authority? When he stands before Pilate, and Pilate says to him, are you the king of the Jews? And he says, it is as you say. When he sits there, when the soldiers are mocking him, when they're spitting at him, when they're giving him a crown of thorns, when they're derobing him and putting onto him a mock cloth, when they give him a scepter and a crown, what are they doing? They're mocking him. But where's Jesus today? He's sitting at the right hand with all authority in heaven and earth. They're not mocking today. Although many today in our land with ignorance mock him. They mock him. They take his name without thought. Meaning the Church of Jesus Christ mock him by their lives. They mock him by their lives. Every time you and I do a thing that is sinful against God, what are we doing? We're not just saying to the world, I will play games with you. We're mocking Jesus because he is seated at the right hand of God. We say that we're seated with him. And when we do that which is wrong, we're mocking him. When we do not love him with all our heart, soul, and mind, we're mocking him. When we're saying it doesn't matter what we watch, what we listen to, what we think, what we do, what we say, who we are, we can do whatever we want. We're free by grace to live whatever we want. No, we're not. We're mocking the Lord Jesus Christ because it's by his death, by his resurrection, by his ascension that he has seated us in the heavenly realms with him. It all relates to his rule. And when we read from Hebrews chapter 8 about the priests who offered sacrifices day after day after day after day after day, standing on their feet, regularly offering those sacrifices, their clothes drenched as blood, sacrifices that could never make atonement for sin. And what do we read about the Lord Jesus Christ? He who made a sacrifice once for all. How do we know that that sacrifice was vindicated? How do we know that that sacrifice was acceptable to God? Yes, we know he was raised, so God declared it was acceptable. Yes, we know it was ascended, so that God said it's acceptable. But how do we know for sure? How can we be absolutely sure that what Jesus did at the cross at Calvary was sufficient, definitive for our salvation? How we know for sure is because we read in Hebrews chapter 10 that having been declared that this acceptable sacrifice was right before God, we read what? Verse 12, Hebrews chapter 10. When Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, what did he do? He sat down at the right hand. There you have it. He sat down at the right hand of God. The sacrifice, single, once for all time, is vindicated by the fact that he's sitting at the right hand of God. If you're ever doubting your salvation, turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11, and wonder if Jesus' death on the cross was sufficient for you. You just know that is sufficient because he's sitting at the right hand of God. He's sitting at the right hand of God. When Jesus returned to heaven and the Father said, sit down at my right hand. He wasn't just saying, take the weight off your feet, son. You've had a hard 34 years of life. He wasn't just saying, it's good to have you back home. He was saying, they mocked you, but your person is now vindicated. He's saying, all that blood of all that goats and bulls that was sacrificed year in, year out, that never made one atonement for one sin. Atonement for one sin. You, son, by your single sacrifice of your shed blood and your broken body, your one single sacrifice, I have found that completely acceptable for all the sin of those whom we love. Come and sit at my right hand. That's why we know we'll be in heaven. We know we'll be in heaven Because Jesus sits at the right hand. Because Jesus sits at the right hand, his work on earth was deemed finished. Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins. He sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. That's why the prophecy in the Old Testament is so important. That's why what Jesus says in the New Testament is so important. That's why what Peter writes in 1 Peter is so important. That's why what Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus is so important. That's why what Paul wrote to the church at Colossae is so important. That's why what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost is so important. Because it regards our eternal salvation in the eternal Son of the living God, exalted on high, his person vindicated, and his finished work wholly acceptable to God the Father. So when we come to study the mediatorial kingship of Christ, we're not just studying historical doctrine about the covenanters, although we are. And they, to their honor, understood this doctrine to the point of laying down their lives because of it. So we have a long way to go in understanding it. It's not simply because of our history. It's because of who King Jesus is. His name has been vindicated. His work has been vindicated. And we, because of his name and his work, those of us who believe are going to heaven. We're going to heaven because he sits in that place of all authority. Amen.